Let's pray. Father, we want to hear from you. Lord, we are mindful that you build your church. We are mindful that every word that, Lord, proceeds from your mouth will do what you destined and have for it to do. So this morning I pray that I ask that the Holy Spirit would take the words you've given me and help us to take a hold of them, to find fresh revelation in them, to find your Spirit speaking into our lives and into our reality in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said together, amen. You can be seated. See if I can hopefully open this thing. Well, it's great to be on this side of the church. We've been, I'm normally at either Great Neck or any one of our other locations, and it's always an honor for me to be with you, and it's one of my favorite places to be. In fact, anywhere in my church is one of my favorite places to be, but to be, if I'm honest, but I love coming to our Norfolk campus and sharing the word with you. It is always a great and amazing honor, and I never take it lightly that Pastor Steve gives me the ability to do that, and Pastor Jared and Alyssa are keen to have me here to share with you. So I prepared some thoughts today. We're starting a new series together, just a little mini series over this month. It's called Rows and Circles. It's a strange sounding title, but the whole idea of the rows and circle is simply this: we want to talk on the church. What is the church? What is it all about? What is this thing called the church? Because a lot of people have a lot of ideas, have a lot of thoughts, have a lot of good ideas maybe. Everybody loves to have an opinion. But at the end of the day, let's find out what the Word of God says. In fact, that's why we've invited Nathan Finocchio to come on Monday, because we want to be this year, 2023, do some deep digging into the Word. And I would encourage you to be along with that. It's going to be a great time together. But we're going to have a great time together this morning as we unpack this concept called the church and what it really means and why we call it rows and circles. Right now, you're sitting in a row. But the reality is each one of you has a circle of influence. And in that circle of influence, we are meant to shine the light of Jesus into our everyday situations and circumstances, into our workplaces, into our families, and into our homes. And we gather together as the Church of Jesus in a local setting. We'll unpack that as we go along, what that means as opposed to a universal setting and so on and so forth. But we are meant to turn the lights on. The one thing that Jesus did, John tells us that he came into the world as the light. He came into a dark world and turned on the light so that we could see. He used that illustration about blind people stumbling around. Jesus came to give us his word, his life, so that we can have light in our world and we turn the lights on. Now, I always say this, and I want to remind you, if you are reading the Bible, you should be finding difficulty with some of the things that it's saying. If you're not having difficulty with some of the things that they're saying, I suggest to you, you're probably not reading it. You're probably just perusing or think. But if you dig down deep, we ought to struggle with some of the things. Why? Because the Bible says that I need to renew my thinking. And I don't know about you, but whenever change in my thinking comes, it's normally at a bit of a fight and a cost. And so there are things that we think, there's a way that seems right to a person, but the end thereof is death. That's what the scripture says. There is a way that seems right. There are a lot of things in our thinking that seem right, seem logical, seem the way it should be. But actually, when you dig deep and you actually begin to see what the Bible says, you go, oh, and you have this oh moment. And that's when you have issues. Because the oh moment means you've got to do something with what you've just discovered. You with me on that? That's what being a disciple of Jesus is all about. I just love Jesus, and I love, you know, he's just loving everybody and beautiful. Doesn't cut it. Jesus gets into your grill. He gets, his word gets up close and he gets annoying. Yeah. Matthew 5, verse 14, look at this. It says this: you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. goes on to say, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. That's what you and I are all about. So we better let the light out. Let's not cover the lamp with our own opinions and our own, you know, where we, you know, this is what I think. It's fine. You should have an opinion. But your opinion needs to come from the Word of God, and you need to build your life upon the Word of God. Have a look at this video.
Yes, not often.
I stopped going when I was really young and kind of went because I had to, I guess, at that age.
It was something that we did more on holidays. It wasn't like an every Sunday kind of thing. I grew up in church, so I think the first time I missed church was after I like moved out of my parents' house.
What do you think about church?
I don't go anymore.
Oh gosh.
I think it's very contradictory.
I feel like church is not what it used to be.
I like the church.
It has a societal benefit, that's for sure.
Super cool, hip, like, you know, young people's church. You can wear whatever you want and
skateboard.
Stuff. Yeah, and skateboard.
I've seen churches do like a lot of good work, but I also like have an understanding of churches as like an institution that is very faulty in a lot of ways, so.
What they do at churches at times, pontificating, what do they call it? Lecturing?
Sermoning.
Sermoning, and sometimes I'll be like, oh man, this is awesome. I totally vibe with everything they're saying. Other times I'm like, that last one, that was a little just mean.
A lot of it's about like forgiveness, but then I feel like they put so much shame on you most of the time.
I think that my expectations of the church are so high that when I see what it isn't doing in the world, I get very discouraged.
But I think that to be in community with other spiritual beings is so necessary.
And even though I didn't identify with a lot of like the, you know, the biblical teachings and all of that, the way the pastor kind of related it to real life experiences, and like I cried and all this stuff, which I didn't expect to happen because it was just very close to what I was going through at the time.
I love that. This is just a random bunch of interviews of people on the street. What is the church? And a lot of people have got lots of ideas, but you'll notice the one thing about it is that they all distance themselves and they're all like this thing called the church. This thing is actually us. You cannot distance yourself. You can't just go, well, you know, the church is an institution, whatever. That just is really faulty thinking. And that's where we've got to actually dig in some deep thoughts today and look at what the Bible says to actually discover what it is, this, what is this thing called the church? Where did it come from? Whose idea was it? And how are we going to, what are we going to do about it? Now, we're not going to cover all of that all today. We're just going to start off the conversation. We're going to be able to unlock some of the thinking in the Bible about it and dig in a little bit deeper. But there's something we need to understand in a concept about the church itself. There are two basic ideas that the church, this word the church, brings up in the scripture. And I could show it to you over and over and over again, but I just want to lay it down as a thought today as we unpack Matthew 16 together. So there's this concept where Jesus talks about the church as a universal thing, as all believers over all time seated in heavenly places. Everyone that are under the reign and rule of Christ. In fact, John puts it this way. 1 John puts it this way. He says you're either a part of under the rule of Jesus or you are. We know that you are children of God. We are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. So we're either under the control of the evil one or under the control of Christ. There's only two options in the world. You can't be, well, I'm sort of under control of Christ. I'm sort of under control of the devil, you know, whichever one. We are either a part of the kingdom of God or we're part of the kingdom of the evil one. That's very uncomfortable in today's world because today's world doesn't like that. It's too black and white. You're just drawing a line. Well, I'm sorry, but that's the way the Bible puts it. That's the way God puts it. God sees it. You're either for me or against me. You're either a part of me, you know, but he's just such a nice man, Jesus is. That's very nice. You're on the way of discovering who Jesus really is, but he's more than a nice man. He actually is God, and therefore, as God, demands a lot more than what we think that he might actually demand. You're either under the rule of Christ, which is about love, about freedom, about peace, about joy, but it actually has a lifestyle to go along with it, or you're under the control of the evil one. You just can't live outside of that. So there's the universal church, which is under the control of Jesus, and there's the world. Yeah. pitted against one another. Then the universal church, all people over all time, exist in local expressions. And you'll find that within the scriptures over and over. In Matthew 16, which we're about to look at, Jesus talks universally. And then in Matthew 18, or a couple of verses actually later, he actually then talks, I think in verse 21 of chapter 16, he talks about confessing your faults to one another. It's very hard to do that to a dead person. You have to do that in community, together, in a group of people. So there's these two constructs that are going. You'll find it in Paul's writings. You'll find it all the way through the New Testament that we have the church universal. And a lot of Christians are like, oh, I'm a part of the church universal. I'm a part of that. And yes, you are. But you can't be a part of the church universal without being a part of the church local. A lot of people say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. That's a bit like saying, I like you, but I don't like your wife. Jesus says his church is the bride, and he's speaking not just of the universal, but of local. And whether we like it or whether we don't like it, they come together. And what makes the church is when people like you and me who surrender together under the lordship of Jesus and work together with common good. Is the church perfect? Absolutely not. Why? Because it's full of imperfect people. A lot of people, you know, and anyway, we won't get into that right now. So let's keep going on. All right, let's go to Matthew 16 and see if I can find it here. Matthew 16, here it is. Now, let's unpack this little verse together. This is the first time, I think, that Jesus uses the word church. It's one of the times he actually uses this concept, this construct, to define a new reality. He's creating a whole new construct. The church, you'll see here, is not just a human idea. It didn't come up with, well, the church is the institution. It's just a human idea. No, Jesus came along and actually created this construct. He may not have used that literal word, the church, because he wasn't actually speaking English. He was using another word, which we'll talk about in a second. But it says this in chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. That's a very important concept that most people miss out and you don't fully understand. But in that location was a huge temple up on a hill that had what was called the gates of hell. And you'll see later on the gates of hell feature in this thing. The gates of hell was part of that temple. And why it was called the gates of hell is because there was rushing water going through that temple. And in the middle of that, it sounded like the screams and the moans of people. And so as people approach this huge temple in Caesarea Philippi, you'd hear these screams and these moans coming through the caverns in that area. And you can go there today, you can go to Caesarea in Philippi or Caesarea in Jerusalem, not Jerusalem, in Israel, and you'll be able to see what's left of that temple. Now there's no stream going through it, so it's remarkably quiet. But in the day in which this was written, it was very, very different. So he walks into this area and everybody knows of this place, and so he's setting up this whole thing. And then he says this innocuous little crazy question to his disciples: who do people say that the Son of Man is? The Son of Man is a term he was using for himself. Who do people say that I am? Some people suggest that Jesus was having a little identity crisis. He couldn't figure out who he was on the day, so he was asking some people to help him out. But actually, he had a very, very well-structured, very, very determined purpose in this question. And he was introducing in this whole thing the concept of what we understand as the church. So he says, who do people say they are? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. So they were just picking random names out of anything. You know, when Jesus asks you a question, you're supposed to give an answer. And this is one of those moments where they were looking like, well, some say this, some say that. Some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Now let's move on. Verse 15, then he asked them, but who do you say I am? So it's moved now from who do they say, and we've got a lot of people who they are who say a lot of things, but the question Jesus wants you to answer is, who do you say he is? Who is he in your life? What is he all about in your life? Because if he is Lord of your life, if he is under the rule and reign, you'll discover you'll have a different way of thinking than most other people. You'll have a different way of understanding. You'll have a different way of seeing the world. I'm not talking politically. I'm talking about you will understand and see through different eyes about what's going on in this world. Do you understand? So together, collectively, we have a different way of seeing. Because why? Because we are under Jesus. We understand that he is Lord. We understand and unpack that. A lot of those statements are loaded. A lot of those people, a lot of those statements have some unfortunate baggage attached to it. But there it is. Reality is we are under what Jesus would describe his lordship, his rule, his authority. Therefore, my opinion, though, may be important. In the scheme of things, if Jesus has a different opinion, I have to surrender my opinion. Yeah. Yeah. That is one of the hardest things about Christianity. Jesus said you've got to deny yourself. The way up is actually different to the way the world thinks. Anyway, well, who do you say they are? Well, let's look at the answer. Verse 16, Simon Peter. Notice his name, Simon Peter. His name was called Simon. We're going to find this Peter in a second. Simon, which means a reed, just this able to be tossed to and fro. Simon answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Look at what Jesus said to him. He said, Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father," who? You're very quiet this morning. Who was it? It's not a trick question. Who was it? My Father. So the reality is God the Father brings revelation into our lives. See, here he says, God, my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. And so that thinks, oh, I'm off the hook. No, he needed to hear it from Jesus where the Father took those words and brought them to life. Have you ever had that moment where you suddenly understand something when you're reading the Bible, you're listening to a message? In fact, sometimes some other Christian, in fact, sometimes some non-Christian will say something to you and all of a sudden it'll pierce your heart. The Holy Spirit will speak to you and you'll, and you'll suddenly begin to find some truth outworking in your life. That is what being a Christian is all about. And Jesus is trying to talk about this group of people that are under the rule and reign of Jesus. They are now what he says, you did not learn from any human being. He goes on to say in verse 18, now this revelation, now I need to explain it to you. Now I say to you that you are Peter. Notice he was Simon, he's now Peter. In other words, he's changed who he is. But he's still actually Peter. Simon, you'll find that he's the only one that's interrupted by all three members of the Godhead. He's having a great time with Jesus and all of a sudden he's like blabbering on about something and Father in heaven's like,
this is my beloved son.
He's with Jesus a little bit after this and he's like, Jesus, you know, this cross business is a bit much. And he says,
get behind me, Satan.
Sounds good when you do that, doesn't it? Jesus didn't really do that. Didn't have a microphone. And then he's in Acts, he's like talking to these people that have come to, you know, be filled with the Holy Spirit, but they're the wrong type of people and they're Gentiles and they're not and they shouldn't be, and it's not working out the way he thinks. And in the middle of it, he's waxing lyrical. You read it for yourself. He's like, you know, and the God and the history and past and blah, blah, blah. And in the middle of it, God's like, oh, shut up. And the Holy Spirit just falls. And they all fall on the ground and start speaking in tongues. It's like, Peter's there, blah, 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 blah. How am I going to explain this to everybody? So he's still a little bit of a reed. Why? Because God's word says who you really are, but we got to catch up to what God says about us. So often in our lives, we just think very, you know, very naturally about, well, this is who I am. No, it's who God says you are. The trouble is you're not there yet. You need to start running and catching up to who you really are. You need to let who you are on the inside, the new creation, the new person out. Otherwise, you'll live by your old habits, your old practices and who you were. And there's a lot of Christians who are living who they were, which means they're not living under the rule and reign of Christ. They're living under the rule and reign of the evil one. The Bible says about the evil one, he comes to kill and to destroy and to lie about who you are and what your future is. Jesus came to give us life. And life in all of its abundance. The world, the media, whatever out there right now, most people want to try and convince you that the church, Jesus is wanting to take away from you. He just wants to take your sin out. He wants to take away the shame. He wants to take away the failure. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you abundance. He wants to give you freedom. And he wants to make you who you were destined to be. But it means you got to step under the lordship of Jesus. In the old song that said, you got to serve. serve somebody. We're all serving somebody. You may as well serve the real one that actually has your best interests at heart, and that's Jesus. Well, he says, you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. What a strange term to use at this point. This is really a very common word that was understood at that time. He's saying, "You're Peter, the disciples must have been in full overdrive." You ever find that when you read the Bible, your head goes, tilt, and you need a bit of time to process. Am I the only one that finds that? Am I just the one that needs to see help or something or other? I don't need a therapy session or something or other. But it's what happens when you're dealing with the Word of God. It's sharper than two-edged sword. And ouch. So he says, upon this rock, to what rock is he talking about? He's talking about the preceding verse, which was the revelation of who Jesus is. He says, now, listen, Simon, now you've had a revelation of who I am. I'm going to tell you who you are. You're no longer Simon. You are now Peter. Now the world, his family, his friends, maybe wasn't, oh, Peter, you're just such a, you know, you're working forwards and you're whatever. Jesus says, Peter, you're a rock. Ever had people try and tell you who you are, but on the inside, God has breathed something else, and you're like, I'm not that person anymore. I once was that person, but I'm no longer that person. Maybe sometimes I behave like that person, but I am not that person. That's why when you speak to your children, never say you always do this. Speak to their future, not their past. Say, hey, that was a dumb thing. That's not normally like you. That's not who you are. You ask my sons, they'll tell you I'm one of the most infuriating, irritating persons because that's what I do to them all the time. That's not who you are. That's not who we are. It's like, yes, it is. No, it's not. So he uses this term, church. Church in English. It's ekklesia. I don't know how to pronounce it correctly in the real, in the Greek. You might be a Greek scholar here. I don't know. You might be able to say it properly. I've got an Australian accent, which makes everything sound weird anyway. So I just go with it and run with it. You know, we have Isaiah instead of Isaiah. So this ekklesia was understood to be a political term. It was for the key members of the city who had the ruling power of the city. It were the ones which it literally means called out ones, the set apart ones, the ones that have authority within the city, the ones that can make the rules, the laws and all the rest of it underneath the power that they were a part of. In this particular case, normally it was Rome, normally it was the Roman Empire, and Jesus took this term and he says there's a new kingdom in the place, and you are the ecclesia, you are the called out ones, you are the ones that represent the kingdom. You are the ones that represent who the kingdom is and what the kingdom is all about. You are those people, and you are the ones that are called to represent who Jesus is on the planet. He says that here in a universal sense. A little bit later, he says it in a local sense. Here is clear in Scripture that we exist in a local sense together as the ecclesia, as the called out ones of God, as the people under the lordship and authority of Jesus, but then in a local setting, we are meant to be a part of that. And you'll see that when you find there are prophets, pastors, teachers, and other people, there are parts of the body. There are all sorts of passages of Scripture that you can find that talk about belonging in a local situation. Yeah. In the 21st century, we're like, I just don't like that. It's not my vibe. Well, it doesn't matter whether it vibes with you or not. It's the truth. Truth is truth. You know, the law of gravity is pretty old, isn't it? You can't decide, well, it's too old, I don't understand it, and I don't believe it. That's very nice. But just jump out of a building. See how you go. All the way down you can go, it's not happening, it's not happening. It's an old law. I'll just ignore it. You'll ignore it until you hit the ground. It'll be the best few seconds of your life. Done then well. That's why the Bible says there's a way that seems right, but the end thereof is death. Lots of things that seem right to me. Isn't that true? Lots of things that seem right to you. Like, you know, my wife tells me that all the time. That might seem right to you, but it's stupid. I'm like, but hey, I had well thought out. She's like, Yeah, whatever. When it comes to the Word of God, does it have authority in your life? Today's world, that's an uncomfortable. But you know what? It's always been uncomfortable. It's never not been uncomfortable. You think it was comfortable for Peter? He was a good Jew. For Paul, he's wanting to kill all these Christians, and the Holy Spirit stops him. And he meets Jesus on the middle of a road to the point where he's like, "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." That's a problem. There's a way that seems right, but the end thereof is death. What does death mean? It doesn't mean you die. It means killed life. It means remove joy. It means take away peace. It means to destroy your future and your hope. There's a way that seems right. That's why we've got to be Bible people. Bible people is very important. He goes on to say, "And upon this rock I will build my church, my called out ones, the people who represent my rule and authority, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." And now here in the literal, it's the gates of hell, which is actually a picture Jesus was trying to use. Right there and then the gates of hell were there, and people feared these gates of hell. And even the things that are the most feared in life, even the things that seem to be the most opposition in life, they will not be able to conquer it. That's what he was trying to say. When the church begins to understand who they are and what they're a part of and what that means to be the church, then there's nothing almost impossible for us. When we begin to represent Jesus the way we're meant to represent Jesus, then something amazing begins to happen in the community, in the place. And you can say, "Well, I don't like that structure. I don't like whatever." Well, at the end of the day, you are the church. And we are meant to be in community together, which means structure, some sort of organization, some values, a whole lot of stuff working together. Can I also point out, if that means you're a part of the church, means you're a part of a family, there's lots of different pictures the Bible tries to use, that just means that if the reality is there's going to be annoying things happen amongst one another, there's going to be offenses that come to one another, there's going to be stuff that happens that you're uncomfortable with. And I'm not talking about immoral stuff. I'm just talking about stuff. Yeah. You know, in your own family, stuff happens. And you're like, you know, Mum and Dad want to do Christmas. And you're like, "But it doesn't work for me. I don't want to do it that way." That's often what happens when it comes to the gathering together. And in our world, because we are so individualistic, the individual trumps the whole. It comes out of the Enlightenment. It comes out of actually a revelation that Jesus actually gave when he started talking about the value of human beings, that you're made in the image of God and therefore you have intrinsic value. Do you know that was never understood back in that day? People didn't have value. The only value you had was whether you were valuable to the ruling party. If you had money, you had value. You didn't have money, you had no value. And decisions were made for you without your consent because they wanted it for the greater good. Now, that was an abuse of power back then and still an abuse of power today. But the flip of that is that we've now gone the other way where everybody is an individual. But listen, it's not just about the individual. It's about the whole. It is about the individual. It is about the whole. That's what I love about God. God concerns himself about you, but also about us. He wants us and you and us to work together. He's come to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. That's what he does all the time. Here's a few things just in the last little bit we got together that I want you to think about. And hopefully we'll walk out of here this morning having understood a little bit more about what this thing, the church, is, my part in it. And then over the next couple of weeks, we will unpack it a little bit more, talk about some of the norms, some of the things you can understand, what it means to be a part of it. Here's the first thing. If you really want to understand who we are as a church requires first a revelation of who Jesus is. So who is Jesus? That's what That's what Simon found. When he understood who Jesus was, he began to understand who he is. When you understand who Jesus is, you find out your identity. And it's an ongoing, continual revelation. What am I on the planet for? Why am I here? What's it all about? What role do I actually have to play? When you discover who Jesus is, you find that actually you have intrinsic value on this planet that no one else can fulfill. Why? Because God is involved in your life and in your destiny. When you understand who Jesus is, then you'll understand who you are. Second thing you need to understand, and I could talk about that first one all day. Second thing you need to discover is once we discover who he is, then who we are, then once we discover that, we discover what the mission of the church is. These people are getting up here because they're telling me I've got to get off soon. It's a little subtle hint. Mike said, you can preach as long as you like, but we're leaving. And we'll give you the signal. So you understand who you are, then you understand the mission of the church. What's the mission of the church? To reveal Jesus to everybody on the world. That means that actually that's sometimes some uncomfortable conversations. That sometimes you've actually got to figure out, how do I reveal Jesus without making someone feel small? Because that's Jesus never did. Sin is still sin, but at the end of the day, we're all sinners, and I don't have a right to say, well, you know, you're a horrible, filthy, horrible person. Actually, the humanity is humanity, and at the end of the day, we're all sinners saved by grace. Therefore, when I reach out to someone, I got to do it in love. There are truths, there are realities in life. But at the end of the day, the way I express that has to be in a way that's consistent with who Jesus is, which now is who you are. And now you begin to understand the mission and the understand how the church actually works and where you fit into it. Lastly, once you figure that out, who Jesus is, what the mission of the church is, you figure out that you're part of a bigger community. You can't just do what you want. When you're part of a family, you can't just do what you want anymore. When you have children, you can't just do what you want anymore. You sacrifice certain things for the sake of something so much better. You never give up stuff so that you can become less. You give up stuff so you can become more. When it comes to the church, there are people that you're going to need to forgive. There are people you're going to need to love. All sorts of people come in. You know, in Jesus' day, the disciples, one of them was a tax collector, which in that day meant a traitor, someone who was despised and hated. Others of them were fishermen, which were smelly, grumpy old people, whatever. Others of them were just weird group of people. Have a look. People that would never come together. But the combining force was Jesus. But you know what that meant? Had to overcome some of the issues. Had to overcome some of the cultural issues. When the Gentiles began to come into the church, they had to overcome some of the race issues. When the widows that were there, they had to figure out, how do we look after people better? There are so many issues that come from coming together. But we don't abandon it. We embrace it. And we find the mind of Christ together. And we work together to actually become the true representation of Jesus. You're never going to make everybody happy. In fact, some people are always going to hate Jesus. I wish that wasn't true. Which means that they hated him, they're going to hate you. But that doesn't give us the right to respond with hate back. Actually, it tells us that by his Spirit, you have the power to forgive, you have the power to love, and you have the power to speak his word in a way that brings life into people's situation and circumstance. We could unpack that all day. Too often, we've been too quick to judge, to point out everyone's failings. And they are. So we've got to keep asking ourselves, How would Jesus, how do we present truth in a way that's uncompromising, but actually builds and doesn't pull down? You're not always going to make people happy. Not everyone's going to be happy with it. And some of you will think, well, we need to be doing this, need to be doing that, but we're a community together. Forgive, move on, and stay connected. You've got the Holy Spirit within you. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Well, you know what that means? I can overcome the issues that I actually have. I can overcome, but I have to choose to do the work. And that's what the church is all about. Imagine a group of people that were committed to one another, that loved one another, that didn't badmouth one another, that didn't pull one another down, were not interested in the gossip. Sounds like a miracle. And that's what we are. We're all on the journey. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. I need you, you need me. That's what the church is all about, universally and locally. We're part of this together. We need to be together. And that means we all got to do our part. If you need help, put your hand up. If you can help someone, help them. We're all in this together. Father, the church was always your idea. A group of called out ones that would represent who you are. But some people, they've been hurt by people in this thing called the church. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be the representatives that you've called us to be. Let us be the people of God that love, that, Lord, reach out to people, that call out one another, that stand with one another, that lift one another, that are committed to your truth and your word in a way that builds, in a way that speaks life, but it speaks truth. Lord, give us your wisdom. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that this community of faith would rise and continue to grow in love and respect for one another. Lord, in embracing people, and Lord, being honest with people, but embracing people and helping people to find hope in you. In Jesus, your precious name, I pray. And everyone said together, amen.